Morning. As we enter Holy Week this morning, we commence with the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As the Jewish community descends upon their holy city for the celebration of Passover, this reading is from Luke 19, verses 28 to 40, which follows Jesus' telling of the parable of the 10 pounds. Our treasured Palm Sunday readings begins. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come to Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there tied a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciple to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Friends, would you pray with me? Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our Redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, the source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. There are a diverse array of welcomes that are offered in society today, aren't there? There is the wave, right? We welcome one another with the wave. We might not even know the person. We wave at someone across the room. Someone lets us into traffic and we wave at them, form of welcome. There's also the handshake. We welcome someone, maybe it's a little bit of a colder welcome, but welcome someone maybe into our home. We welcome someone to church. It's a way of welcoming a person. There is the hug. Lots of forms of hugs today. If you're Godfather, right? So I'm just going to help you. Help me out for a second. Guys, we have to be a little careful because we're guys. So there's the hug. So there's the man hug. So it's the half hug. So hey, how's it going? You don't want to do the full hug. And then there's the full hug. The full beautiful. Thanks, Brendan. Appreciate that. And then there's the full hug. All these diverse arrays of welcome that we offer. What we reenacted this morning, all of us coming into the sanctuary, waving our streamers, our palms, our crosses, that was the most powerful welcome ever offered to Jesus throughout his entire 3-year ministry. Palms were being waved into the air. They ripped the palm branches right off the trees. They were so excited. It was Jesus that they finally got to welcome and see. They embraced him as King and Lord. His way was the way that they would now follow. Now, historians tell us that first century, certainly first century processions were very common. These kind of things were common to welcome dignitaries into the area. So if we were to read a first century historian like Josephus, for example, he recounts amazing, majestic welcomes. Mark Antony entering into Ephesus, Alexander the Great going into Jerusalem, trumpets, long streamers, long carpets as people were welcoming literally someone they worshiped and welcomed in. And this was the case. This was the way in which they were now embracing this peasant rabbi, itinerant rabbi named Jesus, the one that they now were proclaiming as King and Lord, the one they would now follow. And what the people were greeting was not just Jesus the person. What they were greeting was Jesus' way. His way that was now coming, his way that they would now follow. Because the people had longed for peace. Generation upon generation had longed for the coming, for the arrival of peace. And through Jesus' way, it had finally arrived. Peace has finally come to the people. It's a fascinating juxtaposition if we compare it on this Palm Sunday with Christmas. Now, just if you will for a moment with me, Christmas is that time that Jesus also arrives as a little baby. Jesus arrives, and we hear, at least in the Gospel of Luke, we hear recorded the angels singing, "Peace on earth." And at Christmas time, we love to sing those angelic hymns, don't we? We love to sing, "Angels we have heard on high." We love to sing the angelic hymns so, so much, don't we? "Hark the herald angels sing." A reminder of the coming of God's peace on earth. Because Christmas is that season in our faith when we open the mangers in our lives and we welcome God's arrival in peace. But there's a response. There's a response to that song that is found here today on Palm Sunday. The response is how we respond back to God's gift of peace on earth. Did you notice it in the text? As we hear the text, what the people were saying is, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Palm Sunday, this morning, is that day, that time, when we receive God's peace fully on earth and when we echo that sound back into the heavens. Now, of course, first century Christianity, first century culture was that time where they understood spatially God to be located above in the heavens, and they understood our location on earth, and then there was the below. So they saw peace from the heavens coming down, and they talked about the echoing of peace going back up. It's that beautiful hymn of life that we're invited now to sing as things become even more fully complete. Peace on earth, and we sing back peace in heaven. Peace on earth, and we sing back peace in heaven. Peace on earth, peace in heaven. The most beautiful hymn of life that could ever be heard. This is the moment that the people can't stop but celebrating and singing. Even the stones would cry out this day if people were silent. This, of course, is the age-old challenge, though, isn't it? The acquisition of peace has always been the challenge, and perhaps it is the unsolvable mystery of history. How do we receive peace? How do we live peace? How do we further create peace and sing that song back to God? In the day, Rome argued that they had created peace. Certainly their strength and their might had created stability. It had created order. And in many ways today, don't we Romanize much of our approaches towards peace? Sometimes in certain parts of the world, we send armies there to enforce peace. Or do we? Some of us will own weapons so that we can maintain peace in our homes? Or are we? Sometimes we celebrate these competitive attitudes in our children and hope that they'll grow into them more and more, winning at all cost and the like. Or is this furthering peace? Today we ponder how we sing back that glorious refrain of peace in heaven, having received peace on earth. It's a classmate of mine, and I'll always remember this because this is going back more than two decades ago. And he had these amazing debates with his father that was supporting him through seminary, through theological college, and he had these debates with his father about his company, because his company had ties with weapons and ammunition manufacturing. And he had these long drawn out debates about the ethics of working for a company and supporting this kind of work in the world. And on the other hand, the father said to the son, but it's my ability, my financial ability, that allows me to support you through school, that you might become a pastor, work with the church, and support furthering peace in the world. And then we came across this ethicist. He's an ethicist at Duke. I'm so excited he's coming here this spring, Stanley Harwas. He said in his book, there will never be peace on earth until we quiet the wars in our own hearts. Those words, those wise words that Harwas offers about quietening the wars in our own hearts reminds me of this other welcome that I hadn't really gotten to yet, that's probably time that we talk about. It goes all the way back, they say, to the very first Palm Sunday service. This welcome is so beautiful, and it's something that we do every single Sunday here at church. It's a passing of the peace of Christ. One person says to the other, may the peace of Christ be with you. And that person responds, and also with you. We pass the peace of Christ at the end of the service, and many churches across the globe continue to do that as well. It's that prayer, it's that song that we sing back to the heavens, that refrain of God's people, that the peace of Christ may emanate through the universe. And we truly greet the other. With the peace of Christ, we create something radically different in the world. When the love and the forgiveness of Christ goes towards the other, when our lives sing of the peace of Christ towards the other, indeed we sing this kind of refrain that is found in the text, peace in heaven. Singing out with the peace of Christ is, I think, what Jesus is speaking about in that text. Jesus said, if these stones were silent, if these people were silent, even the stones would cry out. It's a sense of all creation singing with the peace, resounding with the peaceful chorus that Jesus has led us to at this point. It's that essence of how we gather together as God's children. Forgiven children, blessed children, living out this message of peace and love in the world. Throughout the season of Lent, these weeks, we've been using the theme of rediscovering who we are, really focusing on our personal faith journey. And over these individual weeks, we have focused on different themes: trust, love, patience, joy, and last week, the paradox found in death. And our final consideration for us this morning is for us to live a faith that is loud, to live a faith that is ruckus, to live a piercingly loud faith in the world. Now, I know as I say that, that's not going to be an easy thing for us, because we are generally quite quiet, reserved, good Christians quite often, aren't we? But the text calls us to reconsider our demure nature as people of faith. The text calls us to rethink how we live our lives. As Jesus says, these people didn't cry out, even the stones would resound. I could tell you a brief story. We had a funeral here about 3-4 weeks ago, and some of the ladies that hosted the memorial tea after will remember this, and Steve was our funeral host, and he'll remember this well because it was a very loud funeral. So a member of the community, they had requested service here, and we are obviously that's part of our ministry that we offer. Person lived their life really much as a rock musician. So when we were lifting up the story of their life, a lot of that kind of came up, the music and the energy. And early in the service, we were playing a slideshow, just pictures on the screen about this person's life and some of the music this person favored. And early in the service, early in the slideshow, someone yelled out, "Turn it up louder!" And I was just, we were just kind of taken back at the, in church. Someone's, and then I realized what they were calling for was for us to really proclaim this person's life with integrity, the joy, and the resounding energy that this person lived their life with. So it was a little bit of a different service, but it was right. This is the kind of life we are supposed to live, kind of piercingly loud faith at times, the way we live our lives out. In Luke's account of Palm Sunday, he begins it in an interesting way. He kind of assumes that we know the two stories that occur in the previous chapter. He starts it out by saying, after he said this, so immediately thinks we need to know what Jesus just said in the previous chapter. Two things happened in the previous chapter. The story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and the story of the parable of the 10 pounds. Now, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, obviously, being a tax collector, he was in collaboration with Rome. And tax collectors in the day were not respectable, good people like we think of that work at Revenue Canada today. These are the kind of people, I'm trying to be nice. These are the kind of people that were merciless, that would cause people to go into profound debt and sometimes even into slavery. And that is the story, the teaching, where we get that powerful, curious quote, Jesus saying, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich one to get into heaven. And then Zacchaeus says back to him, who then can be saved? And it's that teaching for us that whenever we get weighed down by all the earthly stuff, the money and all the other stuff that Zacchaeus was about, all of a sudden that weighs us down way, way too much. And then the parable of the 10 pounds is that story where the master is going off and he leaves parts of his wealth with his servants. And when he goes away, he entrusts that wealth to them. Some of them invested and he's so proud of them. But the one who hides it away, tucks it under his pillow, he's furious. And when we move into the Palm Sunday story, Jesus' teaching is all about us giving it all away, living a loud faith, not holding on to the stuff of this world, but holding on to the heavenly things, living our faith. I don't know quite what a piercingly loud faith is going to look like. That's probably the challenge that we'll all have to sort out as we walk this Good Friday walk this week. Will look like door knocking, loudly knocking on someone's door, sharing our faith? Well, maybe. I suspect, though, that a piercingly loud faith will be that essence of truly living our faith in the individual ways we are gifted and blessed. It's about our buying decisions, what we buy. It's about our voting decisions, about what we vote for. It's about the way we share our time, the way we share our talents. It's about the ways we engage in community with our neighbors, with our family. It's about the ways we speak up, the ways we show up, the way we live our lives. So as we have been welcoming Jesus on the parade's edge, welcoming him with palms in our hands and hosannas in our lips, may we now walk into this holiest of weeks, shouting hosanna with a piercingly loud faith, walking towards the sunrise of an Easter morning, the joys of death turning into new life. May that be a part of our faith. Amen.